Luke chapter 4. I shall not be speaking on the first 13 verses, but I'll be reading a little bit from chapter 4, starting at verse 16. The message today is Jesus and widows. Luke chapter 4, and I want to read several passages, and because of that, there'll just be a touching here and there. Chapter 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. And after he read, he gives an exposition of the passage. Look at verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Doubtless you will say unto me this parable, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thine own country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Now, James chapter 5. I've told you so often, remember that the scripture comments on itself. At times, the Old Testament will comment on itself. At times, the New Testament will comment on the Old Testament. We've heard our Savior speak about a portion in the Old Testament. And now, in James chapter 5, look at verse 17. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The portion is about widows and drought and famine. And so now let's turn to Psalm 33. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Now, 37. Verse 18, The Lord knoweth the days of the perfect, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Now Psalm 105. Verse 16. And he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole stack of bread. He sent a man before that. Joseph. Now, let's keep you again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the things about which we can know nothing, that your word tells us. What do we know about heaven and hell and angels and life after death? But we are thankful also that there are many things with which we as human beings are familiar: sickness, famine, death, sorrow, and your word tells us things about them, of which we would know nothing, unless your word revealed it unto us. We've read several passages, Father, about widows, and famine, and your care. We pray, our God, that we shall understand the true interpretation of these portions. And we remember when your Son gave the perfect interpretation, that he was hated for it. Our God, let us seek out what the Spirit of God will teach us concerning portions, and then let us not take those portions, but let us understand them and say, good is the word of the Lord. So this morning, our Father, we're here to be taught. We're thankful for every blessing, that we're strong enough to be here, and that there is a desire in our heart, whether personally or for the love of others to bring us, we are here. And for that reason, as is the said of old, we're all here in thy presence to hear what God has told you to say to us. And that is what we desire, Father. So by thy Spirit, illumine him who speaks and prepare the heart of those who listen. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord's life was filled with people and places and things. We read his life, and there are certain men in his life. There are some men that are rich and some that are poor, some that are important and some that are of no consequence. And there are also children that come into our Lord's lives. Our Lord takes them in his arms and blesses them. And also there are women in the life of our Lord. Some women who minister to him, as in Luke chapter 8, and other women, such as widows that come into his life, and also widows who did not come into his life, but whose life he was familiar. That's important, because some of us have crushing experiences that others of us have to do as our Lord did in this portion, and not speak of a personal experience, but speak of an experience that is recorded in God's Word, and then expound that experience to us as if it were his own. And that is what we're going to consider today. Our Lord and widows, but this particular widow that is found in 1 Kings 17. Now, this is the first thing that is of the greatest importance. And I rejoice that in learning how to study the Word of God, you are taught by reading the Word of God. Understand that already in Luke chapter 4, you will get this, that when our Savior is tempted, there is in his mind all the scriptures necessary to resist the devil. And our Savior had those scriptures there. Whether the temptation, whether he turned stones into bread, whether to cast himself from the temple, whether to fall down and worship Satan, the Lord Jesus had all the scriptures in his mind with which to answer those temptations. Now, in like manner, when our Savior finds himself in his own synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads Isaiah 61 and gives an exposition of it, he knows what is taking place in the heart of his listeners. Now, many times I do not know what is going on in the hearts of those You hear me? Just as in the case of saving, when I'm preaching, as in Acts chapter 7, and they gnash on me with their teeth and pick up stones to throw at me, I would understand what was in the hearts of people. But here, before anything is outwardly manifest in a great way, comes this. They heard our Savior speak, and it says, they marveled at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. And I do not know if they said it so loud. Why, where did this man get these words of wisdom? Is not this Joseph's son? And they've been so rude that they spoke those words in his hearing. Most of the time, you and I look upon a person, and if we have something reprehensible to say about them, we whisper it to one another, you see, when we're gone. But from the hearts of those and the final action that they were going to execute upon our Lord, they think nothing of rudeness. They are indelicate, insensitive individuals. But the point that is of the greatest importance is this. They may not have liked what our Lord said, but they could not deny his ability to speak in such a way that his words were gracious. They were overpowering. You remember in John's Gospel when officers had been sent to arrest him? The trouble and the mistake that they made was this. That they stopped a moment and started listening to him. Had they gone immediately and arrested him, but they started listening to him, and then that was the end. When they finished listening to him, they went back empty-handed, and the one to send them said, where is he? Why did you not take him? He said, never man spake like that. So, whether you receive the Lord Jesus' word, or whether you rejected him, no one would ever say that our Savior was like the Apostle Paul. When Paul spoke, they said, his presence is contemptible, and his speech is of no worth. When anyone saw the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately they perceived that something of greatness, some difference, was associated with this man. Because in John chapter 4, when our Savior is speaking to that woman at the well of Samaria, he speaks to her in a certain way, and finally she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And you remember Nathanael in John chapter 1? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And our Savior speaks to him a few words and he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now, in like manner, some listen to him, and they reject him. Not all are like the family, but all who hear him are awed by the words that come out of his mouth. And they say, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But what happens is this, that our Savior evidently gathered what was going on in their thoughts. Our Savior had evidently been in Capernaum, and miracles had been wrought, and they had heard of this. And here is one that had lived in Nazareth for most of 30 years. And then he had publicly entered upon his service to the nation of Israel at his baptism, about 30 years of age. He's been away from Nazareth now, and he comes back to his hometown where he was brought up. And this is what is such an encouragement. It said he went, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Interpreted to us means this. He went to church every Sunday. Do you do that? Tell me. After 30 years of your life, do people know concerning you that it has been your custom, your whole life long, to go to church on Sunday? It is Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I would go, but here at Grace, the speakers they have, John Mills has come, it's such a wearisome thing. Here is the thing that is of the greatest importance. That our Savior, for 30 years, who knew more than any man, has been sitting in the congregation, listening to these rabbis, and those, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, people, expounding the scriptures. And he went on that way for 30 years. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And so he had every excuse not to be there, but he was there. And so that way I feel better already, you see. And so you have no excuse not to be here. And the important thing is this. As they had certain feasts, such as the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, they had those feasts. God said, you have to be there. Every male has to be there. Well, we have other meetings other than the one at 11. Did you know that we had some this morning at 9:30? And the Savior said, this woman remembered to me. And you realize that there was one tonight where the Word of God should be taught again. And then it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That on Wednesday, there was another meeting. And if there were these meetings in our Savior's day, it would say, as his custom was. So he's never going to exhort a certain thing and then fail to live up to the exhortation that he did. And so, if you can say, Lord, your son had a special power to endure these things, but I have not that power, you're not able to say that. And so you're without excuse. And it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I say all of these things to put you in a position which you'll have to come back and hear me speak again, you see. To let you understand, it is not a slight thing. It's not an option, whether you come or not. God doesn't say that we have to come, but he does. Concerning the Lord's Supper, he said, this do and remember to me. That's not an option. He said, you do this. And also, concerning the other meetings, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it said, as his custom was, he was there. And this is what is so interesting. It said, he returned to Nazareth where he had been brought up. It means the way he turned, he lived, he moved, where he was fed, where he was cared for, and so he was brought up in Nazareth. And if you can think, as I can think, he was in Nazareth for some 30 years. I was brought up in Raleigh, North Carolina. For 17 years I stayed there until I joined the Navy and went forth and fought in the Second World War to give you peace and security today. But I've never known anything but Raleigh, North Carolina for 17 years. And our Savior had never known anything but Nazareth for 30 years. And God said, you are to go to Capernaum. Wherever God wanted him to go, the Savior was always there. And I remember that at times, his own brother said to him, go up to the feast. Do you not know? The Savior said, it's not my time. Your time is always. He was always where he should be and where God wanted him to be. And so, if he was away from Nazareth, God wanted him to be away. And if he returned to Nazareth, it was because God wanted him to be there. And what is so remarkable is that the portion, Isaiah 61, it was a messianic portion, and when he got through, he said, the day of these scriptures is fulfilled in your hearing. How all of these things are arranged. But after he did the interpretation and understand in this discourse, he did not speak for less than 5 minutes. He gave an exposition of the portion. But we have it abbreviated here. And as he gave it, they said the gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. But then he understood what was going on in their heart. They said this. He has been in our town when we had carpenter work to be done. We took it to him and Joseph. And now, he goes away and performs miracles elsewhere, and he's here, and he hasn't performed any miracles. And so the Savior understood that's the way they felt. And he put it this way. He said, doubtless you will speak underneath this parable. Physician, heal thyself. What we heard done in Capernaum, do thou hear also in Nazareth. He understood what was going on in their heart. And probably, we who are lesser representatives of God and our weaker representatives of God would have succumbed to their wishes. But the Lord Jesus, instead of doing it, again, takes his mind now and scans the Old Testament. He had been mostly at his temptation in Deuteronomy. Now, he scans the Old Testament and he thinks over the situation that is relevant of the situation in which he finds himself. And he is able to pick this out of the Old Testament and say, now, in Elisha's time, there were many widows in Israel. And in Elijah's time, and in Elisha's time, there were many lepers. That is a remarkable thing. And it's the greatest preparation for your avoiding temptation, for your witnessing, for your understanding situations in which you find yourself. So often, when people are talking to me, unsaved people, they will speak certain words, and I will say to them, "You just quoted a portion from the Word of God." And they'll say, "What?" And then I will turn them to a passage that, in essence, is what they said. And they, "Well, I didn't know." I said, "And so that was a good thought that you had." And then at times, they will say something with assurance, and I will say, "Why, you just said something that the Word of God contradicts." And so you can turn to that passage. They like it the way you tell them the first time, better. But you see, our Savior was able to examine all the circumstances of life, and he said, "Why, my circumstance here was like unto that in the days of Elijah and in the days of Elisha." And because of that, he was prepared to know how to behave. There are some portions in the Word of God that are so plain to take no interpretation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Remember me. But there are other portions that tell us what to do by inference. There are precedents in the Word of God. There are examples. And you look through these portions, and then you see what is about to happen and just how you should act by how others in the Old Testament acted. This is of the greatest importance. And so the Lord Jesus understood what is happening to me now was like unto the days of Elijah, like unto the days of Elisha. And he told him. Now, I set the message, and it is, I want to tell you now about Jesus and widows. This widow not in his life, that's why I said Jesus and widows, but some widows that are in his life and some that he speaks about. He was familiar with the same portion that you and I are familiar with that occurred in 1 Kings 17. Perhaps tonight I will read and tell you about that experience of Elijah and his widow in 1 Kings 17. But now our Savior has mentioned, and what is so remarkable is this, that you know about 1 Kings 17, but tell me all the widows and their experiences in the Old Testament. You say, how many widows are mentioned in the days of Elijah? You say, but our Savior knew. He had gone through the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of Elijah's life, and he said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now, of course I've looked at these things, because you're not going to catch me unawares, and there is only that one widow that is mentioned in Elijah's day. Then you will find others later on. But what is so important is that our Savior not only knows the Scripture and the particular individuals that are mentioned, but our Savior also knows the other individuals that are not present, that are missing. And he says this, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, but unto none of them was he sent save unto the widow of Zarephath, when there was a great famine in the land. Now, I want you to think a little bit about widows, because in looking up the meaning of the word widow in the Old Testament, at times it is translated to be silent, to be dumbfounded. It is a thought of dejection, of abandonment, and this is a picture of a widow. It was the husband who provided for her, and now this poor widow is destitute, and she cast upon God. So this is what we're speaking about, and what our Lord is talking about, when he says there were many widows in the time of this great famine, in the days of Elijah. And two things I want to point out. The ones that are meaningful to us, and cause our hearts to rejoice, are the ones that I read to you in Psalm 33:19 and Psalm 37:19. Why? because it speaks of widows. And then it tells us something, it prefaces the remark about widows with these thoughts. It speaks about the eye of God being upon the widows, the ones who have hope in Him, the ones who trust in His loving kindness. And it says concerning those that God delivers them from death and keeps them alive in famine. You say, isn't that remarkable? Yes. That is the finest way to teach the Word of God. You can find no fault with what I'm telling you, because it is what God says concerning widows in time of famine. And our Savior has been talking about that. And in 13:17, we have a widow in time of famine. And our Lord comments on that. And this is what He says. He says there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto this widow of Zarephath. If this is true, think of a multitude of widows in this nation. And God knows every one of them. And it says He sent relief to one. And I will tell you about another incident in Elijah's time when famine is so great that the king is walking upon the wall and a woman cries out to him and says, "O king, I need your help." He said, "Yesterday, this woman said to me, 'We'll eat your son today, and tomorrow we will eat my son, and we'll boil my son.' But she has hidden her son, and there's nothing for us to eat today." And was so devastated that the king rent his garment, and he was wearing sackcloth underneath. So that is what famine is. Now, there are many widows in Israel, and it says, in such circumstances as these, when women are eating their own children, God knew every circumstance that existed, and He sent help for one of them. I want you to grasp that, because suppose you had been one of the hundreds of a thousand widows in Israel, and God knew you, and He only sent help to one of the Jews, God. Keep that in mind for a moment. In John chapter 5, our Savior is in Solomon's porch, and it's filled with sick people. And our Lord walked by all the sick people, and He says to one of them, "Would you be made whole?" And He heals one of them, and leaves the rest of them there, in their sickness, and in their suffering. And in John chapter 9, there was a blind man, and the Savior opens the eyes of that blind man. And in John chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. And a letter is sent to the Savior telling him that he's sick. And our Savior waits 4 days and lets him die. Now would you please tell me what you're going to say in defense of God in circumstances like these? You have nothing to say. I understand this. And this is what is so unsettling. Even the enemies of Christ saw it. At the funeral of Lazarus, the people started reasoning. They said, "This man who opened the eyes of the blind, this man who has power to work miracles, was he not able to prevent Lazarus from dying?" The answer is yes. But he did not prevent Lazarus from dying. What happened in the case of this widow of Zarephath is that since God could miraculously sustain the one widow, He could have sustained all of the widows. But He did not do it. And the Savior knew that He did not do it. He said only the one was Elijah sent. Because of that, I am wise, and I'm going to pray, "Oh God, in that time of famine, let me be the one to whom You come." You see, you probably have never prayed this prayer, but I pray it ever so often. It says, "But watch it every season, and make supplication that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Most of my brethren said, that isn't necessary. Fine. In the coming day, there may be many such as mills in Richmond or North Carolina. But God has heard me pray that prayer. And so, if I am forgotten, it is not that I have not prayed, but it is simply God's will that I be forgotten for reasons known only to Him. And so, will you please stop trying to go around and apologize for God and explain the ways of God, because you're not able to explain the ways of God. Nobody in his mind can harmonize God is love. It says his eye is constantly upon the fatherless and the widow. And they're starving to death. And he only sends help once. You're not able to explain God and you're not able to understand God. But you see these things and that is enough. Had he done nothing for any widow, then I would say, God can do nothing. But he done something for one widow to show you that if he chose, he could do something for every widow. But he did it not. And so I want your heart to understand that. Your father, your mother, your children, they are sick. And your children die. And yet, another Christian over here has a child that is sicker than yours, and he lives. And you are not able to understand. It is like the Savior in John chapter 21, who says to Simon Peter, when you were young, this happened. When you are old, this is going to happen. And Peter says, well, what about that man? He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so he's saying, it's none of your business. And so what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to cry unto God that if, as he promised, his eye is upon those that trust in his loving kindness, that hope in his goodness, I'm going to be among those that have done that. Because it says he delivers them from death and he keeps them alive in men. Am I justified in saying then that only this widow had her trust in God, had her hope in God? From what I've read to you in Psalm 33 and 37, it could very well be that. And so faith indeed lies. But the best thing to do is to say this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways as finding out. You say, yes, my God. And yet I know that all of God's ways are just and right and are done in love. And so if you ask me about that one widow, I said, you see, Psalm 33 and 37 were fulfilled. But then you say, but what about the other widows? I say, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And I shall not make a fool of myself and try to explain. I tell you to go into the sanctuary of God and then perhaps God in heaven. But this is something we learn about Jesus Christ and widows. And in the will of God, I will tell you more tonight, but time is gone.
That's right.
Now, Father, tell us how hard it is to see things like this happening and to know what you are able to do and know that you have a heart of love and see what you have permitted to come to pass. Now, Father, we pray that if we are not able to understand it, you'll be able to say to Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so let us understand that these apparent contradictions in the days of Elijah and Elisha and in the days of Christ, and we see more of them today because Christ is not here, and Elijah is not here, and Elisha is not here. Let us understand that there is no contradiction, that God is love, and God is righteous. So Father, let us anticipate these things, and realize that some hard things can come into our lives from which we shall not be delivered. But at the same time, let us have hope, and let us set that hope upon thee, and let us trust in thy loving kindness. And it may be that we shall be that widow, that leper, to whom you send deliverance. Help us to be those that love you and trust you, Father, whatever the circumstances of life may be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.